We'll start in verse 30. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 40 and then make some applications. Let's check it out. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" Which means heel snatcher or supplanter. "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto you, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. We'll stop there. And Lord, as we look at this chunk of scripture, Lord, and look at this infamous story, Father, would you bless us? Would you give us understanding, not just in our head, but in our heart? And Lord, bring application to our lives. Lord, have your way in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were here Thursday night, we already studied this whole chapter. But I felt led to rewind a little bit and take a closer look at the story. You see, if you were here Thursday night, or if you listened online or got the CD or whatever, we talked about this story, this crazy, weird, and in my opinion, one of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible. You see, we have this family drama unfolding in front of us. And I was saying on Thursday, you know, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's daytime soap operas full of drama. You know, when you have to stay home and you're sick and there's nothing on TV and The Price is Right is already over and, you know, you're looking for something to watch and you watch SportsCenter 27 times already. And then, you know, then the daytime soaps come out, you know, and you just finally have to turn it off. But here's the deal. I guess I don't like soap operas because I just don't like drama. I'm not into dramatic, you know, movies and all that stuff. But before us right here, we have drama at its finest. And it's a sad drama. You see, we got backbiting and conniving and scheming and plotting and lying and favoritism and, you know, all kinds of divisions in this family, this family. The weird thing is this family that we're looking at is Isaac's family. Like Isaac, you know, the guy, the son of Abraham, the godly guy, Isaac. Yet in these later years of his life, his family is exploding, imploding. Things are not going well at all. We looked at it on Thursday night, but for sake of review, remember, the whole story started there at the beginning of chapter 27 when it says that Isaac was old and he was blind. He's laying there on his bed, and really I kind of feel like the chapter's divided up into four scenes. This drama that unfolds in front of us has four scenes, and in scene one, action. You know, there you have Isaac and Esau, and there's Isaac laying on his deathbed. And he's saying to himself, you know, "Oh, I'm blind and I don't know when I'm going to die." And he calls his son Esau and he says, "Esau, I don't know when I'm going to die. So I need you to go and I need you to go hunting and kill some deer because you know how much I like your venison, the way you cook it just right. Mwah. You know, it's so good. Go make me some venison and then come back and I will bless you." We talked about that on Thursday night, how that little chunk, those first four verses of the chapter, really show a problem with Isaac in his later years. Now, you have to keep in mind, a little background to this drama is this. Remember that 75 years earlier, when Jacob and Esau were born. Yep, Jacob and Esau are 75 years old at this time. I know it takes away from the coloring book stories, and it's not the way you pictured it in your mind, but that's the reality. So here's the thing. They're there, but 75 years earlier when they were born. Remember when Rebecca, she had the two kids in her stomach. That could be prophetic, Rebecca. I don't know. But she had two kids in her stomach, and they were fighting in her tummy, and she went to the Lord, and the Lord said, here's the deal. You've got two kids, but you've got two nations inside of your womb. They're going to grow up to start two different nations. And he also said to her, they're two manner of people. They're two different kinds of people. And he goes on to say, the Lord does to Rebecca, the older is going to serve the younger. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But here's the thing. They're born. And it says that when Esau was born, he was born with thick, dark red, just hairiness. He was just born hairy. Thus his name, Esau. Hairy. Hairy one. And then right on his heels, literally, was Jacob holding onto the heel of Esau as he came out. And it said, the Bible says about Esau, or Jacob, that he was a smooth guy. And those two physical traits really kind of translate into their personalities as well. Here's hairy, Esau. And he was just a big, fleshy, you know, hunting man of a man, just kind of a rough, tough, kind of probably an athlete, you know, just kind of a man's man, just kind of a, just a, you know, man. I'm trying to think of other ways to put it. And then you had Jacob, who was born smooth. And that's kind of his character too, isn't it? He's kind of a smooth operator. Didn't go out hunting, kind of stayed in the kitchen with the women and cooked and stuff. But he was kind of a conniver. Not that if you like cooking, you're a conniver. I don't mean to say that. But he was kind of a slickster. You know, he's always trying to pull things off, as we'll see as we track with his study. But the problem I want to get to is this, is that back in chapter 25, when these guys were born, a problem happened. The problem was this. Isaac, it says, loved Esau. And Rebecca loved Jacob. There was favoritism in the family. There was this separation because Isaac, for whatever reason, just loved his firstborn son. That's my boy, my son. And he's a man's man. And he's rough and he's a hunter. And he's just had this favoritism towards him. Where Rebecca, on the other hand, she liked Jacob. And she had this favoritism towards Jacob. And that's always a recipe for disaster, by the way, when there's that kind of favoritism in any family. Well, that played out year after year after year after year. And so in the first scene of our drama, we see Isaac in his old age making a terrible mistake. Because what does he say to Esau? He said, hey, go get me some of your venison. And Isaac here is being led by his appetite, by his flesh in his later years. And he says, make me up some venison like you do, so that, listen, I can what? Bless you. Now, there's the problem. Now, what I mean by that is this. Remember when I mentioned that when the Lord came to Rebecca, he said, listen, the older is going to serve the younger. That meant that Jacob, the younger son, should have been the one to be getting the blessing from dad. You see, earlier we read about the birthright. You guys remember that? The birthright when Jacob kind of connives the birthright from Esau. Well, just in case you don't remember, a couple chapters earlier, Esau comes in after hunting. He's famished. He's hungry. Young man at this time. And he says, give me some of that stew that you're making there, Jacob. And Jacob looks at him and says, sell me your birthright and I'll give you the soup. And Esau says, what's the birthright? Who cares about the birthright? I'm hungry right now. Birthright, and who knows how many years? That's not going to help me now. So he despised his birthright. You might be asking, well, what was the birthright? If you were the oldest son in the family, you had the birthright. The birthright was a couple of things. Number one, it was that you got double inheritance, double amount of stuff once pops passed away. The second thing, though, is that you would be like the overseer, kind of the priest, if you would, of the household. There was responsibility attached to that, some spiritual responsibility. And Esau said, forget that. But another thing that went with the birthright, that went hand in hand with the birthright, was this, the blessing. the blessing. Now, in this case, listen, and I'm not trying to bore you with the whole story, but listen. The blessing was important because in this case, the blessing spoke of the blessing that was given to Abraham. Remember that? Years earlier, Abraham, Isaac's father, was blessed by the Lord and said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to start a nation. You're going to have so many kids. It's going to start a whole nation. Not only that, I'm going to bless you with land, Canaan, the area of Canaan, Israel. Not only that, through you, Abraham, is going to come Messiah. So this is why it's important. That promise was passed on through to Isaac, right? Now Isaac passes that promise on to somebody else. Why is it important? Because it's through this family line that Messiah is going to come. But God already said it's going to be the younger, not the older. Are you guys catching on? Isaac undoubtedly, without question, knew this. But in his disobedience, because he had this favoritism toward his son Esau, he was determined to bless his oldest son instead. Is that making sense now? Because everybody goes, well, what's the big deal? You know, Isaac was going to bless Esau. No. Undoubtedly, Isaac knew that the blessing belonged not to Esau. God had already said that it will be the younger, not the older. Are you guys tracking with me? So the problem is, in his old age, the downfall of Isaac was this. He lacked obedience and he lacked spiritual discernment. Well, then comes scene two. He goes out, Esau does, to go hunting so he can come back and get the blessing. But while he's gone, Rebekah overheard Isaac and says, oh no. See, she also understood that the blessing belonged to Jacob, not to Esau. But instead of trusting the Lord to work out the details in the family, what does she do? She puts her hands right into the mix. And she calls in Jacob and says, Jacob, do what I say. Do what I command you to do. Here's the thing. Your dad is going to bless Esau, but it's supposed to go to you. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to go out and get a couple goats. And I'll fix it up like venison, like your dad likes. And I'm thinking, Rebecca's probably a really good cook. If you can take goat. Who's ever eaten goat? It's goat. And make it taste like venison. And personally, I'll opt for venison any day. And so she cooks up this thing and she says, you know, Esau or Jacob says, well, you know, hold on a minute. You want me to go in there and pretend I'm Esau because dad's blind and so he won't see that it's not Esau. You think I'm going to be able to trick him? And Jacob says, wait a minute. Esau's hairy. I'm smooth. Rebecca had a plan for that. She says, I'm going to take the goat skin from the goats that I'm going to kill and I'll wrap it around your arms and on the back of your neck. And now at this point I'm thinking, I know the Bible says that Esau was hairy, but how hairy was this guy? I mean, if goat skin like puts one over on pops. A couple days ago, Pastor Jeff here was in the back working on some kids stuff for the kids, and he's back there and he's drawing. He's a really good artist, by the way. And he's doing this little sketch. And I'm like, what is that? And he goes, I'm just drawing Jacob and Esau. And I went, okay. And I went back and came back later and he has this coloring picture. Maybe your kids will come home with it today. I don't know. These two babies sitting next to each other and you can easily tell which one's Esau and which one's Jacob because Esau looks like a Muppet. It's just like fur. But I don't think Jeff is too far off the mark. I mean, because this guy had like goat skin wrapped around him. And so we see in scene two, we see that, you know, in scene one, we saw Isaac was lacking discernment and Isaac was lacking obedience. But in scene two, we see that Rebecca was lacking in trust. We talked about that on Thursday. She was, how so? She knew what the promise was. She knew that God said the older will serve the younger. But she didn't trust God to work out the details. Have you ever done that? Where you know, well, Lord, you promised this, but I don't understand how it's going to work, so I better take over. And like Rebecca, we get our hands in the mix and we start to manipulate the situation. And we want to switch stuff up or, you know, and it just turned out to be this big lie. So then you see Jacob and he goes along with the plan hesitantly at first. And before you give him any credit for being hesitant, because he says, well, Mom, I'm paraphrasing, Mom, it's not going to work. You know, what if Dad finds out? It's going to seem like I'm a deceiver. No, Jacob, you are a deceiver. It's not going to seem like you are one. You are one. And so he goes in there and he does deceive his dad. Scene three, you see Jacob and Isaac in there and he walks in with the stew or whatever. And there's Isaac laying on the bed and he says, who are you? It's me, Esau. Lie. He lies through his teeth. How come you got back so soon? The Lord God brought me a deer. Ooh, a lie, but not only a lie. He's lying about God. To me, that's like on a whole new level or something when you do that. I don't know. But he's lying through his teeth and he's deceiving his dad. But you know what's interesting, as we talked about? His dad's onto it, isn't he? Something smells fishy. Something smells like goat and B.O. because Jacob had Esau's clothes on. But the thing is that something smelled fishy and Esau or Isaac wasn't buying it at first because he keeps asking him questions. Who are you? Now, wait a minute. And he feels his arm and he goes through this whole thing. He eats the soup or whatever. Tastes like something that Esau would make. The voice is Jacob's, but he feels like Esau. He smells like Esau. You know, guess it's got to be Esau. And it says a real sad commentary in verse 23 that he did not discern because his hands were hairy. Isaac could not discern that it was Jacob in Esau's clothing because his hands were hairy or furry or goat-like. And so the sad commentary about that is whenever you try to start making spiritual decisions and have discernment, and it's not based on seeking God, but it's based on your feelings, what he felt, what he heard, what he smelled. Man, be real careful. That's always a danger. But anyways, he makes this bad call, thinks that it's Esau, and then proceeds to bless him, pronounce this blessing. But in reality, it's Jacob. So Jacob gets the blessing, and the blessing, basically, he says, he smells Esau, who he thinks is Esau. He goes, oh, you smell like my son, like the field. You smell like the field that's been blessed. And he says, and therefore God will give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, verse 28, and plenty of corn and wine. And let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Now listen to this part. Be Lord over your brethren. Ooh, Isaac, what are you doing? He knew that was to be the blessing upon Jacob. But he says, hey, be Lord over your brothers. And let all your mother's sons bow down to you. And whoever will curse you will be cursed. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. So he passes the blessing on to who he thinks is Esau. Pardon me, but in reality, it's Jacob. And then we pick up where I started reading. Jacob scoops out of the room, scene 4. Here comes Esau with his stew. Hey, Dad, I'm back from the field. I got your venison. And it says there, I love this, that when Isaac heard this, he began to shake. Exceedingly shake, to quiver and to quake. And he says, who are you? It's me. It's Esau. I'm your firstborn. And he goes, well, who is the guy that just fixed me venison then? And I just ate it and blessed him. And he realizes, oh, it was Jacob. And notice this in verse 33. After this, Isaac says, and he will be blessed. He realized, I think part of the reason Isaac was shaking because he realized what happened. Perhaps it hit him like a ton of bricks. The conviction that he had tried to trick God in a sense and give the blessing to Esau. But man, it didn't work. And man, when Isaac realizes that he actually blessed Jacob instead of Esau, he says out loud in his spirit, he knows it's right. And that's the way it's going to be. Jacob will be blessed. But then scene 4 is intriguing to me. The drama plays out. And I left you hanging a little bit last Thursday night if you were here. Because you see Esau. And all of a sudden Esau just explodes. The guy, it says, listen to the word, the phrase here. Esau heard the words of his father when he heard about that he missed the blessing and went to Jacob. He cried with a great and exceedingly bitter, that means angry, cry. Said to his father, bless me. Me also, oh my father. And he goes on, don't you have another blessing for me? Haven't you reserved a blessing for me? And later on it says that he lifted up his voice and he wept bitterly. Now that's interesting to me because, wow, this doesn't sound like Mr. Rugged, does it? Does it? It doesn't sound like the rough, tough hunter of a man, Esau, that we've come to know. The guy who goes out in the field, and the guy who's not even worried about spiritual things, he's just worried about his physical appetite. This is kind of unlike his character to all of a sudden be desiring this blessing. Interesting, interesting stuff. And I left you Thursday night with this question. I said, what's the deal? what's the deal with Esau and what's the deal with this blessing? I want to talk to you guys a little bit about that this morning. What is the deal with the blessing? Ever thought about that? You read about, you know, bless, the word bless. I don't know how many times it comes up in the Bible. All kinds of different forms, blessed, blessing, bless as a verb. And what does that mean? To me, it's kind of like the word dude, you know? It has so many different, you can say it, but mean different things. Like, if things are really good, it's like, dude. But if you get a flat tire and you pull in it, you know, well, how's it going, dude? You know, there's different ways of using the word. But with the word blessing, it's kind of a tough one to put a real, direct translation on, if you ask me. Cause you look up the word in the Hebrew and it basically means, don't you hate it when you look up a word, you know, look up the word bless and you click on it, if you have a computer program that does that. Or you look it up in your concordance and, okay, what's the word bless mean? It means to bless. Ooh, I hate when they use the word that you're trying to, you know, define in the definition. But then it goes on to say, to praise. In the New Testament, there's a couple different words for the word bless. And the first one is, it means to basically speak well of, to say well of. And the other meaning is, like in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, or, you know, the Beatitudes, blessed, which simply means what? Anybody know what that means? What does blessed mean? Happy. That's exactly what it means. It means happy. So the idea of blessing, if you're blessing someone, you're kind of wishing or pronouncing kind of on them God's goodness and God's blessing. God's favor upon a person. Does that make sense? And so the blessing, when you read about somebody blessing somebody else, they're kind of pronouncing, if you would, kind of in a way wishing upon them God's best and God's favor and goodness and speaking well of them. And so it's interesting. The blessing. Now, as I mentioned in this case, the birthright and the blessing went hand in hand. Remember the birthright? Okay, we're tracking. Esau despised the birthright, didn't he? When he was a young man. I don't want the birthright. I don't want double the inheritance. I don't want the spiritual responsibility. I don't want, you know, to have the promise go through me, whatever. But now at the end of his life, he says, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. He said, man, Jacob stole my birthright. Which, is that true? Did Jacob take his birthright? No. He's blaming Jacob, but in reality, he traded it for a bowl of soup. Why? Because Esau was a guy that was worried about his flesh. He was worried about himself, not worried about spiritual stuff. But this blessing, back to the blessing. Isaac here is blessing his kids. He's pronouncing a blessing upon them. And as I mentioned, in this case, and also in the case where later on, Jacob will bless his kids. Remember that at the end of Genesis, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob are gathered around him and he pronounces blessing upon them. It's interesting to me. You read about this blessing thing all the time. And I begin to ask myself, what's this all about? What's this whole Old Testament blessing thing and the passing on of the blessing? As I mentioned, part of it had to do with, in this case in particular, passing on the blessing that was given to Abraham through that family line. But as you look at this story, it's kind of fascinating to me, and I think that there's some application here. You see, in that day, at that time, the head of every household, the father of every household, was the priest, if you would, of their household. Did you know that? Before the law came down, in other words, before the Ten Commandments and the regulations that went along with that were handed down to Moses, up until that time, really, the priests out there were the ones that were the fathers, the heads of the house. Now, what do you mean by priest? What's a priest? Well, it's kind of a big definition, but we'll just define it as this. What's a priest? A priest is somebody that stands before God on behalf of the people. In other words, he comes before God on behalf of the people. But a priest is also one who comes to the people on behalf of God. Does that make sense? He's kind of like an intercessor. He's kind of the one over the spiritual well-being. And guys, listen, before the law of Moses came in, the head of the house was the priest, if you would, of the house. And guys, I still believe to this day that dads, men, us, guys, listen, we're the spiritual leader, or we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to be the most outgoing in your home or have the extrovert personality or whatever. But when it comes to spiritual things, guys, we are to be the ones setting the pace in our home. And here's the thing. Isaac is here blessing his kids. And I personally believe, guys, that listen, that that is still something as dads and as heads of the home, we should still do. And if dad's not around, and maybe you're a single parent, maybe you're a mom, listen, mom, I believe that that's a role that you can step into to bless your kids, or grandpa, or grandma, if the case may be, whatever. But listen, I still believe to this day that we guys, heads of the home, priests of the family, have a responsibility, really, and the privilege of blessing our kids. What do you mean blessing our kids? I mean pronouncing a blessing upon our kids. I don't necessarily just mean blessing them by providing for them or giving them good gifts. Those are blessings, but I think we also have a role from time to time to bless them, to truly bless them. Well, how so? Well, let's look at this example. When you look at this example of what's been called the patriarchal blessing, if you like big words, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and the fathers, you know, they would bless their kids. And throughout the Old Testament, you see this, you know, the head of the household blessing their family. And it's interesting, especially when you look at the story of Isaac blessing who he thought was Esau. Or if you look at later on, Jacob passing the blessing on to the 12 tribes, it's interesting. There's almost like a little formula, if you would, or a pattern that flows. The first thing that you see when these guys were blessing their kids is, number one, if you like to take notes, number one, you would see a tender touch. You'd see a tender touch. Notice, Esau says to Jacob, well, he thought it was Esau, come near to me, my son, that I might kiss you. Come near to me. In fact, when you see Jesus blessing the little kids, remember in Mark chapter 10, what does it say? He took them up into his arms and he held them and he blessed them. He prayed for them. But a tender touch. And guys, dads especially, there is a time and a place for an appropriate, loving touch with your kids. You got to touch your kids. You don't beat your kids. You don't hit your kids. You spank your kids. But there's a time for a loving, gentle touch from the father or the mother in this, whatever, if your case may be both really. But they would start with just a loving touch, drawing them in, drawing them close. And then it's, notice this, he says, you smell like the field and you're going to be blessed from the field is basically what he says. You smell like the field, you're a man of the field, you're going to be blessed from the field. Now, that's interesting. That's point number two, especially when you look at Jacob blessing his kids. Reuben and all those guys. The second thing you'll see, number one, is you'll see that tender touch. But the second thing you'll see is this, a spiritual discernment. A spiritual discernment about that person. In other words, he comes up to Esau, or Esau comes to him and he says, this is what I see in you, son. You're a man of the field. These are some qualities that I notice in you. And then after that, or if you look at the other model, if you're tracking with me, if not, just hang in there. In Genesis, he'll say to his son, you're full of anger, so this is what's going to be. And he'll make an observation, a discernment, an evaluation based on what the father is seeing in his kids or the mom is seeing in her children, discerning spiritually what's going on in their lives, and then follow that with a prophetic proclamation. You notice that? After he pulls him in close with a loving touch and makes a spiritual discerning evaluation about their life, pointing things out, affirming things, then you'll see that blessing continue with prophecy. Just speaking God's truth and God's heart into their lives and about their lives. Now, I personally believe, guys, I know that this maybe won't apply this particular point to everybody right now. But dads especially, listen, we have the blessing and the privilege, I personally believe, of doing the same thing with our kids. And I don't think we need to wait till our deathbed to do it. I think that there's times when we need to lovingly come beside our kids and put our arms around them and affirm them and say, daughter, son, here's some things I see in your life. Here's what I feel like God is doing in your life. And I just want to let you know that the Lord, and then allow the Lord to just talk through you. Pray with them. Speak the word into their lives. About a week ago, I was down in Seaside at the Morningstar Cafe, a little coffee shop that I like to go down there. It's nicknamed my second office. I go down there a lot and study and read the word and pray and stuff. And while I'm doing my devotional time and just in the Word, one of my kids comes to my mind. And this particular verse comes to mind. So I'm reading it. Well, I get home and I call that particular child into my bedroom and it was one of my sons, and I said, "Son, I gotta tell you something. Come here." And I pull him in, and I looked him right in the face and I put my arm around it and said, "I really feel like I gotta tell you something from the Lord." The look was, "I hope I'm not busted. You know what I do." And I cracked open Psalm 139, where the Lord had put in my heart, where it says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And I just felt like the Lord, that my son needed to hear that at that time, that the Lord made him special, just how he was, and that God had a plan for his life. And I took him and I looked him square in the eyeballs and I said, "Son, God loves you so much. And look, it says right here that you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. And God has a special plan for your life, son. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised, son, if you end up doing this and this and this in your life," as I felt the Lord was leading me to say these things. And I'll tell you what, my son's face beamed like a spotlight, just bzz, you know, he just came alive. Why? Because I'm such a great dad? No. But I felt led by the Lord at that moment to grab him and bless him and just say, "Here's what I see in your life. Here's how I see the Lord is gifting you. And don't be surprised, son, if these are the things that the Lord works in and out of you in your life." That was it. Took 2 minutes, went his way. But I'll tell you what, I know that the Lord spoke to his heart that day. And guys, dads, moms, be sensitive to the Lord on this. There's a time, I believe, when we, like Isaac and like Jacob, need to pass the blessing, if you would, onto our kids. We really, does that make sense? Are you guys tracking with me? Prophesying, if need be, into their lives. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to have every detail of the future and be able to tell them what's going to happen and predict the future, but just have a sensitive ear to the Lord as you pray for them. And just speak truth into their lives. That's what prophecy is, by the way. It just means to speak forth God's word. That's all prophecy means. So maybe it's just speaking the word into their lives. Man, good stuff. Capiche? In fact, here's how I would do this next section is this. Here's a couple things I learned from this story. Number one, this whole thing as it concerns the blessing. We are to be blessers. We're to be blessers. I think especially in the home, especially us dads, especially the heads of the family, you're to be a blesser to your kids. Bless your kids. When the Lord puts it on your heart, man, pull them aside and pronounce that blessing and just speak God's heart and God's truth into their lives. Amen. The second thing is this. Not only are we to be a blessing to our families, we're to be a blessing, or to pronounce blessing, I personally believe, to everybody. To everybody. What do you mean? Well, remember how I mentioned that before the law came, that the dads, if you would, of every family were really the priests over the household? Remember that? Yes, no? I just said it like 5 minutes ago. Anybody remember me saying that? Okay, good. Well, once the law came, there was a priesthood that was established through the sons of who? Levi, right. Aaron, if you would, the sons of Levi, that family. And when they went into the promised land, remember, the sons of Levi, the Levites, they did not get an inheritance, physically speaking. They did not have a land to dwell in. They had to be born into the family of Levi to be a priest, and then they didn't get an earthly inheritance. God wanted to spread them out through all the other tribes so that they could be priests to all of God's people. Well, see, now once those priests were established in the law, God gave them a specific blessing that they were to pronounce over the people. It's found in Numbers chapter 6. Turn there real quick. Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22. This is the blessing that the Levites, when they were in doing their service to the Lord, turned into really a benediction that they would give, a blessing. And this is what it says, verse 22. "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and say this, in this way you will bless the children of Israel, saying this unto them.'" Verse 24. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord," and notice the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah, God, bless you and keep you. "The Lord, God, Jehovah, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. the Lord, Jehovah, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so these priests, that was their duty. They were to stand in front of the people and pronounce this on behalf of the Lord and say, the Lord Jehovah bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I love this. Look at verse 27. The Lord says to Moses, and they shall put my name on the children of Israel. And listen, I will bless them. I love that. What's the job of the priest? They were to pronounce blessing upon Israel, God's people. And he says, when you do that, when you put my name upon them, I'm going to bless them. I just will. You do this, I will bless them. And so no doubt those priests would get up and they'd say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they would just pronounce this blessing over the children of Israel. Man, I wonder though, as time went by, if when they were pronouncing that blessing, if it didn't just become kind of rote, you know what I mean? Kind of like old hat. The Lord bless thee, which is a great song, by the way. And they just kind of would say it. I used to go to a church growing up, what you would classify as high church, liturgical. And it was the kind of church where all the stuff was written in the back of the hymnal, you know, and it was all like very responsive. And there was all these benedictions and other actions and things and all this stuff. And it's like everybody knew exactly what to do. And they knew when it was coming. You knew it, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. You knew when to do the whole thing. And then I can remember I got saved. And we left that church. We were going to a different church. But I can remember visiting the same kind of church. And it was the exact same service. Kind of weird. And they would read these. But you know what the cool thing was? Is when they'd read these blessings, it no longer to me was tradition or just old. Because you know why? Those things written in the back of those hymnals, they have meaning. They have good stuff in them. And then when you've got that relationship, when you've got that right heart with the Lord, that stuff's awesome and so good and good to hear. But the problem was, I think that sometimes that blessing for these guys and maybe even with us just kind of has become, now we've heard it so many times. That's the way I am. Because I'll say stuff like, well, God bless, dude. It's kind of like saying, see you later. And here's the point I'm getting at. Is that these priests, their job was to pronounce blessing on the people. And what I'm suggesting is this. I personally believe that as Christians, guys, we have that same privilege and that same honor to pronounce blessing upon God's people. Well, how do you make that leap, you might ask? This is talking about priests in the Old Testament. How can you say that we're to take blessing and pronounce blessing on people? Well, it's interesting. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, calls us, that is the body of Christ, a royal what? Priesthood. We're priests, spiritually speaking. We're priests and priestesses. Who is? Every single believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because what does a priest do? A priest is somebody that would stand before God for the people and stand in front of the people for God. The priest is one that would be like a mediator type person. Now listen, I'm not saying that you need a priest to get to God. I am not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we have the honor and privilege of representing God to the people and representing people to God in prayer and in intercession. How did you become a priest, by the way, in Levite, in the Levitical time? You had to be born a Levite. It was a birthright for number one. So you didn't get to pick. You just were either born one or you weren't. The second thing was that you didn't get an inheritance, did you? You had to spread out throughout the land. Guys, isn't that just like us? How do you become a priest, spiritually speaking? Can you earn it? Nope. You just got to be born one. How? Get born again. And when you're born again, man, you're born into a royal priesthood. And you know what? We don't have a lot of earthly possessions, priests, but guess what? God is our heritage, isn't he? And we're spread out here on this earth for now to represent God to the people and to represent people to God. And so, man, it's an awesome privilege and calling. We're priests. So you can go by Priest Matt or, you know, Priest Mike or whatever you want to do if you're into that sort of thing. I wouldn't if I were you, but the point is simply this. We've been given this royal priesthood, and I think that personally, I really believe that we get to and have the honor and privilege of doing like the Old Testament priests in a sense. And that is, may our lips be used to truly and in faith pronounce blessing upon people. Now listen, I know this sounds sketchy to some people because here's the thing. I'm not talking about the word of faith, name it and claim it type theology, where you create your own reality with the words that you confess. And if somebody says, I feel sick, oh, don't confess that, brother, because you're going to get sick if you say you're sick. I'm not, that's malarkey. That's bunk. But with every lie in doctrine, whenever there's a doctrine that is full of lies, it also has a tinge of truth to it. And the Bible says that in our mouth and the words is the power of life and death. And there's something very, very, I believe, powerful about the words we say. I'm not saying like that theology would, that we create our own reality with our tongue. But I'm saying that, man, shouldn't our tongues be used to flow out blessing and be used for the glory and the kingdom of the Father? The other day, yesterday, the day before, I was thinking through these things and just praying about, Lord, what does this mean for me? What are you trying to say? Because I say God bless a lot. I don't know if you know me. I say, oh, God bless. And it's become just like, you know, 10-4 over and out. God bless. The other day I picked up a hitchhiker and the hitchhiking thing is totally new to me. Growing up in Southern California, you don't pick up hitchhikers. You don't even think about it. You just turn the other way, you know, because it's just not safe. Well, I moved to Oregon and everybody's hitchhiking. And so, you know, I'll roll up on a guy and I'll pray, Lord, would you have me pick this guy up or would you not? Nope. Okay. Later, you know, and I'll keep going. Yep. Okay. I'll pull over and I pick up this guy, big guy, kind of Esau-ish. I think he lived in Napa. I'm not sure. big guy, you know, had a sleeves cut off his shirt, you know, just lots of tattoos and stuff. Big, kind of, you know, bigger guy and hops in the car and introduced myself and just rolled into town, dropped him off at his house and nice guy, you know, neat guy. Don't know where he stood with the Lord. He's a little rough around the edges to say the least. And as he's getting out of the car, I was like, oh, see you later. And then I got a little convicted because I love to say, God bless you to my Christian friends, to my Christian brothers and sisters. But he's getting out of the car and I go, hey, may God bless you. And it wasn't just like God bless 10-4 over and out, but really with my heart after studying these things too, just really, I'm going to put God's name on this guy. I just want God to, I really want God to just bless this guy. I said, God bless you. That's all I said. And the guy who was kind of rough around the edges and definitely turns in just almost shocked and looks at me and lights up and says, thanks. You too. Shut the door and went his way. And I went, that is so cool. I'm not saying it's some magic spell or incantation or something, but what I'm saying is this, is that God wants to bless people. God's good. God wants to bless people. And I think that there's something too, when you truly, by faith, man, I love when the little kids are dismissed, you know, ever notice like when you can't find a seat at church and they dismiss the kids and there's like tumbleweeds blowing through the church because all the seats are gone. We got a lot of kids in this church. It's awesome. But I love when the kids pass by, man, I just, God bless this, Lord bless you. Just, I love to just, you know, fire off little blessings on all these kids, you know, God bless you today. And, you know, I say that in faith because, you know what? I know my God and I know my Father and He wants to bless those kids. He wants to shine His face upon them. He wants to be gracious to them. And then I love to just pronounce that and say, may God bless you today. So my challenge for us is this, priests, priestesses, is number one, especially parents, be blessers. Be blessers at home. Pronounce a blessing upon your kids. And you can't really accurately, I don't think, be one that can discern and pray and pronounce a blessing on your kids unless you are praying for your kids on a regular basis, observing them, looking at what the Lord's doing in their lives. And man, just come alongside them. There's a time and a place for that prophetic blessing from dad. Or if there's no dad, from mom. If there's no mom, from grandma and grandpa. And listen, you might be saying, well, that's cool. That's great. No one ever did that for me. I got good news for you, by the way. Jesus is still in the blessing business. And just like the priest would bless, guess what? Jesus is the great high priest. And he is seated on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. And he's got your back. So don't feel unblessed. You're good. But now, guys, we as priests and priestesses, so to speak, you know, that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We, I believe, have that same privilege and honor to pronounce blessing on each other. Not just out of habit or form, but just saying, the Lord bless you, and pronounce blessing. And if you don't know what to say, say this: the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. But if that sounds too King James, just so, hey, dude, God bless. Whatever. Man, when you go to work and you see your coworkers, man, God bless you today. How radical would it be if we were just a bunch of people, priests or priestesses, however you want to look at it, of the Lord, who went into our job site and we used our tongues and our lips, not for profanity, not for dirty jokes, not for stuff, but just to spew out blessings on people. Not for complaining, not for moaning and groaning, but to pronounce blessing upon people. I pray that, as it says in Colossians, that the words of our mouth would be seasoned with the salt of grace. And that these lips, our lips, would just be dispensers of blessing from God. Amen. We're to be blessers. We're not done yet. To be blessers. So be a blesser. Bless people in faith. Not because you're such a great guy. I bless you. No, you're not. Listen, God wants to bless people. And you know what? Man, put the name of God on them and bless them. Amen? I love taking walks at night and stuff and around my neighborhood. Sometimes you guys pass by and honk at me and, you know, try to run me down and stuff. I've seen you. But I'll walk by and, like, you know, half the church lives in my cul-de-sac. And so, you know, I'll take walks and I'll just kind of reach out, man, Lord, bless the Evers, man. Bless them, or bless Ty and Brenda over there. Lord, bless. And I love to just bless them and bless Debbie. And I'll just walk down the street. And it's just so fun, man. When you get this, just bless, bless. Just be like a automatic rifle blesser. You know, bless, 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 bless. I love it, man. Just pronouncing blessing on people and on kids and on coworkers and friends and enemies. Man, may we be blessers. Amen. Be a blesser, listen, because you've been a blessee. You've been a blessee. You've been blessed, and I've been blessed, haven't we? It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that if you're a Christian, you have been blessed with every spiritual, not physical, but more importantly, spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are a blessed people. I don't know if you realize that. That's a whole other sermon, by the way, but we've been blessed with, have, past tense, already been blessed with every single spiritual blessing that is available to us. And it's all wrapped up in the person of who? Jesus Christ. Man, that we would live in the blessings that we already have. We've been blessed. And that we would just recognize it and live in those things as we pursue Jesus. But we've been blessed, so bless in return. But here's the thing. Back to Esau. What's the deal with Esau? He didn't get blessed. He didn't get blessed. And he's crying. And my question is, what's the deal? How come all of a sudden he's interested in the blessing? He gave away the birthright, but now he's interested in the blessing. He despised the birthright, but now he wants the blessing. And at first glance, when you first read the story, you might have the tendency to say, oh, poor Esau. Man, this guy got the short end of the stick. Look at, oh man, he's crying. Don't buy it. Because listen, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a little commentary on what was really going on. Hebrews 12 we'll start with verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby defile many. Verse 16. Let there be no fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, listen, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Listen, there was found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now again, you read Hebrews 12 and you say, now what's that mean? He wasn't blessed. He was rejected. Even though he sought after it with tears. What was he seeking after with tears? Was he seeking after repentance with tears? No. The Bible says the reason he wasn't blessed is because there was no repentance in his heart. So the tears that we're seeing flowing from Esau were not tears of godly repentance. They were tears of regret and anger and fury and hard-heartedness, basically saying, I want the blessing, I want the blessing. But why wasn't Esau blessed? Because really inside he wanted really nothing to do with the birthright. Are you tracking? He really didn't want the spiritual stuff. He just wanted the blessings that came along with it. He just wanted the goods. Dad's about to die. I want the money now. I want the double portion. I want my brother to be underneath me. And when it all became very real, then he said, oh, whoa, I want the blessing. What about me? Bless me, bless me. But it's too late, really, because really his heart was hard because he had despised the birthright. There's many people in the world that want the blessings that come along with being a follower of Jesus, but they really don't want anything to do with Jesus. You can't enjoy the blessings unless you have the birthright. What I mean is this. You don't get to enjoy the blessings until you're born again. You got to be born again. You can't despise God and live for yourself your whole life and then at the end of your life expect to be blessed. It doesn't work that way. You can't despise the birthright your whole life and then expect it to reap the blessings. Man, you can't despise. So what I'm referring to right now is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the parallel that I'm trying to make here is this. Jesus said, you have to be, you must be, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus did not say, hey, I got a great suggestion for you. It might be a good idea to be born again. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. Because listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not a Christian, what that means is you are spiritually not alive. You are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. And the Lord said, what's born of the flesh is flesh. That is, every one of us in here has been born of the flesh. We're alive. We've been born by mom. But if you've never asked Jesus in your life, you're spiritually dead. You need to ask the Lord to come into your life and bring your spirit alive. How do I do that? You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that your son came and he died for my sins. And he rose from the dead. And Lord, I need you to come into my life and forgive me for my sin. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and I come to you right now. And if anybody, even if you don't know how to use those words, but if you come to the Lord in truth with a heart of repentance, you will be born again, guaranteed. Guaranteed. I remember a good friend of mine down in Ventura, California, who was completely strung out on cocaine. And he was coming down off a binge. And he had been told about Jesus. And he's laying there in a miserable state. And he says, I don't even have the faith to believe in you, God. But if you give me the faith to believe in you, I'll believe in you. And boom, right there, he says he knew he was born again. He was completely in his right mind. He was completely flooded with a peace that came from God. He didn't have all the flowery words. But listen, God is in my... Don't take this the wrong way or irreverently, but I feel like God is on the edge of his seat waiting for you to turn to him so that he can save you. He's done everything that he can do. His son Jesus died in your place, in your stead, and then rose from the dead. And if you will call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Amen. You must be born again to enjoy the blessings. Then you have those who maybe know the Lord, but really like Esau, they live their life just after their flesh. Why am I not being blessed? Why am I not being blessed in my life? Well, like Esau, do you have a heart of repentance or a heart of regret? See, the Bible speaks of two kinds of repentance in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, verse something in there. 1 Corinthians, I can't remember. It says this, there's a godly sorrow that works repentance that leads to life, but there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Don't just think that because there's tears, it's real repentance. A real repentance is a repentance where there's a sorrow in the heart and you realize I have sinned against God. And that leads to life and salvation. The other repentance is, dang, I got caught. And it's a hard-heartedness. And that's what Esau had. It wasn't, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, change my heart. It was, oh, what about me? I didn't get my blessing. It was a heart of just regret and anger and fury. So be careful. Don't allow, like it says in Hebrews, that hard heart of bitterness to get into you where there's no repentance in your life. And you say, well, how come I'm not enjoying the blessings that I've been given in the Lord? Well, could it be that you have a hard heart like Esau and that you just need to repent and come to the Lord and confess your sins to him and be forgiven? Because I believe if Esau would have repented truly, if those were tears of repentance, I believe God would have blessed him. Oh, I don't think he would have had the blessing, but I think if he would have been blessed. I really do. Because the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? So lots of stuff to consider in this story. But I think that really that the word of encouragement and maybe even exhortation for us that this body is this. May our lips, priests and priestesses, be used to distribute and proclaim and pronounce blessing upon people. Amen? May we be blessers at home, at work, at school, at Fred Meyer, and at Safeway, wherever you may find yourself. May we be blessers. And because we've been blessees, haven't we? We're so blessed. We are so blessed. If you know Jesus in here, listen, I don't care if you've had a rotten week. You are blessed. You've been given every spiritual blessing that is available to you in Christ Jesus. You're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. You're a blessed kid. We've been blessed freely, and let's freely return it. Let's bless others. Amen. Let's all stand. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless us today. And you have already. But Lord, thank you for this word. And I pray that if it finds application in our heart, we would take it to heart. And Lord, I just want to pray that our mouths would not be used, like James said, for cursing on one side and blessing on the other. And just like a stream can't have bad water and good water come out of it at the same time, Lord, may our mouths just be a stream of blessing. And Lord, thank you that you're a good God that wants to bless and just be good to people. And Lord, I pray that you'd guard us from a hard heart like Esau had, that's really not interested in spiritual things. God, give us a softness. And Lord, I pray for any who may not know you today, that they would not despise any longer the birthright. That is, that they would be born again today, that they might experience the blessing of being your child, Lord. And if you're here today right now, as we're just praying with our eyes closed, heads bowed down, it's kind of a private setting for you. And I just want to give you the chance. If you say, you know, I'm here, I'm visiting, or I've come, but I really don't know Jesus as my Savior. And I want the blessings of being his son or his daughter. And I've despised the birthright. I've just lived for myself all these years, but I want to live for the Lord. I want him in my heart. If that's you right now, I just want you to lift up your hand and say, I want Jesus in my life today. I don't want to despise the birthright anymore. I want to be born again, like Jesus said. If that's you today, just lift up your hand real quick. I want to pray for you, acknowledge you. God bless you. Anybody else that says, you know what, today's the day. I want us to be born again. Anyone else? Praise God. I see you, brother. And so, Lord, we thank you for these that have, in their heart, cried out to you. And Lord, I pray that you would right now, even as they just have the faith to raise their hands up, Lord, that you'd meet them right now and let them know that they're saved. And that, Lord, if they call out to you and believe on your name, that you'll come into them. And let's pray together, all of us. Heavenly Father, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Wash it all away. I believe you rose from the dead. Now come into my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And here's the thing, you guys. If you truly prayed that, whether you rose your hand, raised your hand or not, you're saved. If you truly prayed that prayer and called out to the Lord, well, it's too easy. Well, it's easy for you, but it wasn't easy for God. He sent his only son, Jesus, and he died for you. And I want to tell you right now, if you did that, you're saved today. Amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace today. In Jesus' name, God bless you guys. Amen.